We're happy to be in California. We are usually not in California. Although we live here, we are usually not here. And Carol and I are blessed to be here with you. And we thank God for the privilege of working with this very fine church, Pastor Sam, and all of the rest of you in reaching out to bring others to Christ. Our topic this morning is love reaching out. Do you know that God has a plan for each one of us? And it's actually the very same plan. And that plan is that each one of us is going to be just like Jesus. I'm reminded of this little story to illustrate this. An artist was displaying, was displaying his artistic works and his wares, his paintings and sculptures. He actually was a very good sculptor. And he had on display there a sculpture of a horse. It was flawless, carved out of solid rock. And he cut this thing and carved it so that it was a perfect representation of a horse, absolutely beautiful and flawless. Well, one gentleman was admiring it, and the artist came by, and he asked him, "How did you do that? How did you make this perfect, flawless horse?" He said to him, "Well, I was out in back of my studio walking around in the woods back there, and I came across this big rock. So I had my assistants help me to bring this rock into my studio. So we carried this rock into the studio and set it up on my workbench. And I looked at that rock, and then I took my tools and I began to cut away from that rock everything that didn't look like a horse." And that's what's left. God has already determined that we're going to look like Jesus. It says so in Romans chapter 8. And unlike the rock, when he starts doing his work on us, we want to get off the bench much of the time. Isn't that right? But he has decided that we are going to look like Jesus. He's already predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Again, our topic today is love reaching out. Let's pray as we go to the Word of God to study. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your loving grace. Thank you for your kindness and your many blessings. Thank you, dear Lord, for being to us everything that we need. Nothing is missing in you. And you, Lord, want to have us filled with your very presence so that nothing will be missing in us. This morning, we pray for the revelation of Jesus Christ through his word into our lives. We pray, dear Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts. And that, Lord, as we hear your word, that it would find the good soil of our hearts and that it would bring forth fruit. I pray, Lord, especially for your anointing this morning, that I might speak your word with clarity, simplicity, and with your Holy Spirit's power. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the scripture that we started with this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the scripture that was read in the scripture reading. We'll begin our study there. I understand that you all get out by at least 2 o'clock every afternoon on Sabbath, and I'll try not to hold you any longer than that. I will tell you all that Let's continue. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is what? Love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, contrary to the opinion of many and also the behavior of some, the gospel is not bad news. It is good news. It's actually the best news that mankind can ever receive. We, Seventh-day Adventists, we do not have a negative message, as many accuse. The message of Jesus Christ is a message of love, pure love. Jesus is the good shepherd, and according to the Bible, the good shepherd would leave the 99 and go after one that's gone astray. Well, that's love, isn't it? So why do we do evangelism? When I say we, I mean us collectively. Why do we do evangelism? Well, the only reason we do evangelism is because of the love of God. If we have any other motivation, then our motivation is impure. God loves people, and he wants to love the people through us. He wants them to come to him. He wants them to be saved from the condemnation of sin that's got them in bondage. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we read what is often called the Great Commission. I call it the spread the love imperative. And this is what it says, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, how much power? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Now, when Jesus said all power was given unto him, whose power do you think he was speaking of? God's power. And what is the essence of God's power? Well, we read it earlier in 1 John 4:8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is what? He's love. So Jesus, with all of the power of God's love, he directs his disciples to go to teach and to baptize. Now, he's been an example for them while he was ministering here on earth. And then he gives them the commission to go out and do the same thing. You see, Jesus came to this earth as love reaching out. He came to redeem mankind. And he expects those of us who are his to continue his work. We're the only people he has to do this. Evangelism, then, in its purest form, is nothing more than love reaching out. It is not a quest for self-expression. It is not a quest to be seen or highly esteemed. It's not a quest to prove that we're right and other people are wrong. It's a quest to promote the love of God through his word and through our lives. And that leads to the salvation of souls. evangelism also is not about the evangelists. Evangelism is about the entire church. How much of the church? The entire church working together to bring the love of God to a lost and dying world. That's what he expects of us. Everyone, how many people did I say? Everyone in the church must be engaged in this effort in order for the love of Christ to be effectively seen through us. Now, anyone can say, I love you, or I love God. But serving is love made visible. And it needs to be seen by those around us. If we don't serve others, we obviously can't express God's love. Jesus is our example. And if we don't visibly demonstrate the love of God to everyone, then evangelism will be largely ineffective. Now, I told the first church group today, this is kind of unusual, doing two sermons, the same sermon in two different services back to back. I haven't done that since I was in the Pentecostal church. Now, I was a Pentecostal, and this is what I told them earlier. For over 25 years, I was a Pentecostal minister. So it does not bother me one bit if you say amen every once in a while. As loudly as you would like, it won't bother me a bit. Now, during the evangelistic meeting, people will come. They are going to come. And we start tonight, by the way, at 7 o'clock. And during the meeting, people are going to come. And they're going to hear messages and truths that they have never heard before. And much of what they hear is going to go counter to what their traditions have taught them. But it's the love of God that's shown through his people that will make them receptive to the truths that they're hearing. Now, if they see Jesus in the people that are around them, their hearts are going to be open to the message that they're receiving. No matter what a person's station in life, whether they're high or low or anywhere in between, irrespective of their station, everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to experience love. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is to love them with the unconditional love of Jesus. If they believe that they're loved, they're likely to come back. If they don't sense the presence of the love of Christ, or they don't believe that they are loved, then they likely will not come back. Weakness, depravity, hopelessness, none of these things are deterrents to the love of God. Jesus transcends every obstacle and every human objection to deliver his love and power to anyone who would dare to reach out and touch him. Now, the Bible has plenty of examples of that. I'm going to share with you three of them very briefly. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25, there is this woman with the issue of blood. Mark 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Now, this dear woman didn't let anything hold her back. Now, she knew that she shouldn't touch the person of Jesus. But I believe that she rationalized in her mind, I'm not going to really touch him. I just need to touch the hem of his garment. And if I just get that much of a touch, I believe I'll be made whole. Great faith. Today, God is still looking through the eyes of love to find people who are willing to risk everything so that they can reach out and touch him. And in order for them to touch him, we have to be willing for them to touch us. And for us to reach out also and touch them in return. He asks us to be his vessels, to be a people that he can use and work through, to be those who carry his love and his message of salvation to the people that need it the most. His love lifted that woman up out of a pit of despair. And do you understand that he will do the same thing for hurting and lost people today? Yes, he will. In Luke chapter 7, there's another story of the widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7, and in verse 11, said that it came to pass that he went to the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her, and said to her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they stood still, and then the people that carried it stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And the one that was dead sat up and began to talk. Glory to God. And then he delivered him unto his mother, and they all glorified God. Fear came on all of them. They glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. You see, a loving God has demonstrated to the world that he has power even over death, and through faith in Christ, victory over the impossible is truly possible. There is nothing too difficult for him. And then the last story I want to share with you is the story of Jairus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. I'm just going to paraphrase this. You can read it verbatim from your Bibles. Well, Jairus came. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he came and fell at Jesus' feet. Come, please. My daughter is dying. She's sick. Well, unbeknownst to him, the daughter had already died. But Jesus went anyway. And when Jesus went in, he put all the unbelievers out. He wanted to be among a group of people who were filled with faith in God. And how does faith work according to Galatians 5:6? Faith works by love. And he put all the unbelievers out, and then he touched that young girl, took her by the hand, and said, "Maid, arise." And she arose and was completely whole again. Now, the New Testament is replete with many examples of Jesus reaching out with the love of God to touch lives. The woman at the well, immoral woman, nobody in the city wanted to be seen with her, but Jesus did. He didn't mind talking with her and carrying on a conversation and leading her to the waters of life. And the Syrophoenician woman, why, she was the wrong ethnicity. She wasn't even a Jew. But Jesus met her needs because she reached out and asked for help. And then Zacchaeus, why, he was a traitor in the eyes of many Jews, because he was a tax collector for the Romans. Well, Jesus walked by and saw this little guy up a tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Because other people may have given up on you, but I know you're up that tree because you want to see me. Come on down. I'm going to your house today." And then there was a man at the pool of Bethesda, laying in this awful condition for 38 years. Laying there in a crowd of sick people, unable to do anything for himself. I imagine in my mind that many nights he'd laid there and called out to God, "Help me, God." And then one day God showed up. And then Jesus stood over this man and said, "Do you want to be made well?" And I imagine the guy says, "Are you kidding me? Of course I do. I don't have any help." Jesus said, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." That man rose up from that condition and walked completely whole. In addition to these, each one of us have a testimony today. Because just like these, every one of us can say, "Love reached out to me." You see, he didn't deny that woman with the issue of blood full access to his love and healing power. And he won't deny any of us today. The same compassion that he extended to that widow whose only son was dead, he's extending that same compassion to everyone who is hopeless and hurting today. And just as he was willing to take time out of his busy day to go home with Jairus and miraculously meet his needs, he's willing to do the same for us today. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and for how long?" Forever. That means he's the same right now, friends. He has a track record. He has a long history of rescuing the lost, delivering those who are distressed, and bringing comfort to those who are suffering. No matter how burdened you might feel today, if you're feeling burdened, you can say with assurance, "Jesus loves me, this I know. And he will lift me out of whatever the condition is." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, it was God's love hanging on that cross, taking our awful sins upon himself. He did that so that we could be made the righteousness of God. That's how much he loved us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold," how many things? How many things? "All things are become new." Why? Because he loves us, and love reaches out to make us brand new creations. This morning, no matter what the struggle might be, if you make up your mind to dedicate or even rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will make you brand new today. If we simply ask. 1 John 4:19 says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Several years ago, Carol and I were in the country of Madagascar, which is a little island nation off of the southeast coast of southeast coast of Africa. We were over there doing an evangelistic meeting. And while we were doing the meeting, I was doing the meeting, and Carol was also doing a meeting with the children. And While we were doing the meeting, I had a translator, a gentleman from Adventist World Radio, who was translating for me. Now, in Madagascar was formerly a French colony, and so there's a lot of French influence there, and they speak the native language, which is Malagasy, and French. And as I was talking to the translator one day, he told me, I basically said to him, won't it be wonderful when we all get to heaven, we can all understand and speak the same language? He said to me, yes, that'll be great. But did you know that the language of heaven is Malagasy? Say, well, it doesn't matter. As long as we can all communicate, it will be wonderful. Well, during the course of this meeting, we were having it in a large church, really, that was way out in the countryside, and we were being driven from the place where we were staying out to the church each day for the meeting. And we were being transported in this. I have never seen a car like it before. I don't know how to describe it. It's an old, old French vehicle, little thing. And the way they shifted the gears was by pushing the gear shift in and out of the dashboard. And this thing barely ran. And the driver would drive us sometimes. It would chug along trying to get up the hill. And sometimes it wouldn't quite make it. And they would pull over and stop. And the car would stop running. And the driver would reach underneath the front seat of the car, pull out a bottle of gasoline, and go and open the hood of the car, and somewhere in there he poured that gasoline. And then he started the car up again. And then he would get back in there, start it up again, and put the bottle of gasoline back underneath the front seat. Carol looked at me and said, "We are riding in a bomb." This thing could blow up any time now. Well, we always got to the church on time. Well, one evening, Caleb, who was the translator, said to me, "Have you ever noticed this gentleman who's sitting over to your left a few rows back, and he looks very different from the rest of the folks because he's very distinguished looking?" I said, "Yes, I have noticed that man. He's been coming to every single meeting. And he's there, and his wife, and then his older children, they're all sitting there in a row, just about taking up a whole pew." He said, "That man is a very important man in town. He's a judge. And someone invited him to these meetings, and he's coming." He said, "The problem is, the judge is very embarrassed that we are bringing you all to these meetings in that old rickety car. He says, we should not be treating our guests that way." And the judge wants to give his car and his driver to transport you all back and forth to the meetings and anywhere else you want to go during the day. I said, "That's fine by me. Get rid of the bomb, get the judge's car." Well, the judge had an old Mercedes. It wouldn't be anything by Western standards at all. But in Madagascar, it was a Mercedes. And so each evening, the driver showed up to pick us up, to take us to the meetings, and it was great. By the way, at the end of this meeting, the judge, his wife, and all of his children were baptized. That's the good part. One day, as we're riding to the meeting in the judge's car, driving through a little village. Actually, it was a rather large village. And I looked out of my window as I was sitting there on the passenger side. I looked out the window, and there was a man, and he was very thin. He was wearing a pair of dirty cutoffs. They were just really dirty. No shoes on his feet, no shirt on his back. And he was pulling this wagon. And he was standing in the, whatever you call those things that the animal stands between. And he was holding those, and he was pulling this wagon. And the wagon was piled, I mean, it was at least 7 feet high with all kinds of stuff that he was carrying someplace. And I surmise that that was his occupation, transporting things, because he wasn't moving. He was, and he's trudging along, and he looked like he was just totally destitute. Here he is, a man. I don't know if he has a family or not, but he's reduced to being nothing more than a beast of burden, trying to eke out a living in a country whose average annual income is $600 per year. And he's trudging along there. And I'm riding along in the car. I look out, I see this fella. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And it said, and he said to me, God loves this man the same way that he loves you. And I said, yes, I know that. That's right. And then he spoke to my heart and says, do you love that man? I said, yes, I love that man. That's why we're over here doing these meetings, because we want people like him to come and be saved. Yes, I love that man. And then he asked me the next question. Do you love that man as much as you love yourself? I wasn't speedy on the answer for that one, because I realize that the closer I came to being able to say yes to that question, the closer I would be to being just like Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't come down here on a mission trip and do his mission trip, then go back home and things were all the same as it was before. He came down here to become one of us. Permanently. To be one of us, to live like us, and for all eternity to identify with us. You see, it's one thing for me to go to Madagascar or to Kenya or to India or to Honduras or any of those places that I've been. It's one thing to go there, but it's something altogether different if I'm asked to become a Malagasy or to become a Maasai in Kenya, or to become an outcast in India. Jesus came to become like us. That's love reaching out. And that's how much he loves us. Not a little bit, but totally and completely. So how close are we today to Christ? And how much of his love is extended to those around us? Can we purpose in our hearts today? Can we genuinely do it? To give all of ourselves to him so that he can love the people of the world through us. That's what he's asking us to do. Jesus sends us to bring other people to this place of refuge that we enjoy, because Jesus is the only safe place in the storms of this life. And friends, the storms are going to get worse. Jesus is the only safe place. So today, let's turn our hearts and our minds away from the cares of this world, and let's focus them on the love of God. The price for our redemption and for the redemption of the world has already been paid. Jesus paid it all. And his love is reaching out to this world today. I'm going to ask you to join us as we sing our closing song. And that is Jesus Paid It All. It's hymn number 184. And Pastor is going to come up and lead us in that.